Well, you came back tonight. Thank you. Looks like a good audience this evening. Good to see each of you. Hope you're ready to study about who made dinosaurs. You know, the subject of dinosaurs over the last many years has become a very interesting subject, interesting to many people. And a lot of things said about it, not so. Atheists and evolutionists have tried to use dinosaurs to discredit the Bible. And we're going to talk about some of that this evening in the lesson. We do not need to be afraid of dinosaurs. As we're going to point out, I believe that what we do know about them, instead of discrediting the Bible, confirms the integrity and the accuracy of the Bible. Did dinosaurs ever exist? You know, I don't hear a contradiction that much anymore. When I first started preaching this lesson, once in a while I'd have a brother or sister say, you know, I've always thought that was just a fairy tale, that dinosaurs didn't exist. Well, there's too much evidence now for the fact that they did exist. And that's one of the things we're going to talk. If they did exist, does the Bible talk about them? And it's very possible that the Bible does talk about them. Well, I know it does. Even if it does not specifically name them, but it is possible under another name that dinosaurs may even be specifically referred to. Do dinosaurs disprove the accuracy of the Bible, or do dinosaurs confirm the accuracy and integrity of the Bible? I believe that's the case, that dinosaurs do confirm the integrity of the Bible. And of course, while this is a lesson that we're going to be talking about dinosaurs, it is about much more than dinosaurs. It's about the question of whether or not we can trust the Bible. And I think when we get through with this lesson, the conclusion has to be, obviously, we not only can, but we should trust the Bible and accept it as the inspired Word of God, that it is accurate from beginning to end. Well, did dinosaurs ever exist? In 18 and 22 A.D., Dr. Gideon Mantell, a British country doctor, and his wife discovered large fossilized teeth in a rock quarry in Great Britain. And he named what was believed to be an extinct animal, and of course, so far as we know for sure, the dinosaurs are extinct. There's been some question about that in recent years, maybe in some corners, darker corners of the earth, that there may be some forms of dinosaurs still existing, but there has not been real proof of that, so far as I know. But in 1825, 3 years after he discovered these teeth, he named the extinct animal Iguanodon, and he did so because he thought the teeth, even though they were probably much larger, but they resembled, he thought, the teeth of an iguana. But in 1842, Richard Owen, the leading British anatomist of that time, named them dinosaur, meaning fearfully great lizards or terribly great lizards. Dinosaur, the term dinosaur, whatever they were called before that, they were not called dinosaurs until 1842 A.D. So when people say, well, does the Bible talk about dinosaurs? They say, well, I never read the word dinosaur in the Bible. Of course you don't. Because the word dinosaur didn't even exist when the Bible was written. It does not mean that they are not referred to under other names. But keep that in mind. The name dinosaur did not exist until 1842. Did dinosaurs ever exist? Dinosaur fossils have been found on all seven continents of this planet Earth, from the Arctic to the Antarctica. Plenty of evidence that dinosaurs existed at one time. 300 dinosaur fossils have been discovered on the Colorado-Utah border at Dinosaur National Monument, and 10,000 dinosaur bones in other places in Utah. And then there have been dinosaur graveyards, large collection of bones found in many places across the earth, large collection of bones in small areas, in different places over the earth. What's the explanation for those, what have been referred to? I didn't invent that expression, dinosaur graveyard. That's what they're called. What's the explanation for those dinosaur graveyards, as they have been called? Well, to the main question, who made dinosaurs? Well, the evolution, of course, says the accidents of nature. They don't believe there was any intelligence there, that everything came into existence by colossal accidents through the ages of time. No intelligence whatsoever behind what we see today. We ourselves, in their view of it, are just accidents of nature. Life itself is just an accident of nature. Our intelligence is just an accident of nature. That there was no all-wise and all-powerful intelligent being, as we know as God, that existed, that he's the creator of all these things. Evolutionists believe that dinosaurs existed as a result of accidents of nature through about 100 million years. They believe that dinosaurs evolved, according to their doctrine, about 165 million years ago, and that they became extinct about 65 million years ago, which means that they believe they existed for about 100 million years. But the Bible says that God created dinosaurs. Let's go to Genesis, the first chapter, first of all. In Genesis 1, and somebody might think, well, you know, I've read the Bible quite a few times. I've never read about dinosaurs in the Bible. Well, let's read about them. In Genesis, the first chapter, beginning at verse 24, then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature, creeping thing, and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Question. Was the dinosaur one of the animals that crept on the earth? Were they one of the land animals? Obviously. This passage affirmed, you see, you could say, well, doesn't say anything about giraffes there. Doesn't say anything about zebras. You know, you could name a whole lot of animals and say the Bible doesn't talk specifically about those. But they're included in this, and the dinosaurs would be included in that. In Exodus, the 20th chapter, right in the middle of the giving of the Ten Commandments, I read in verse 11, 4, and 6, this is in the midst of this commandment concerning the Sabbath, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Were dinosaurs one of the things that was in the earth? Yes. That passage affirms that God made them. You remember what Paul preached on Mars Hill? When he observed all of that idolatry and people falling down before these idols and worshiping them. And yet they even had an idol with an inscription on it to the unknown God. Have you ever noticed one thing about idolatry? It was very ecumenical. You accept my God, I'll accept your God. You go to your church and I'll go to my church. What do you think this ecumenical business in our society today is all about? It may not fall down before graven images, but the spirit of idolatry is very much alive in our society. Paul observed this in Athens. And he says, the God that you don't know about, the real God, the true God, I'm going to preach to you. He said, God that made the world and everything in it. Everything in it. Dinosaurs were in it. God made them. So the Bible affirms that God created dinosaurs. If God did create dinosaurs, why doesn't the Bible talk about them? We already mentioned that, but let's go to Job, the 40th chapter. It probably does. In Job 40, beginning at verse 15, this was near the end of the book, of course, when after Job and his three friends had all these all this conversation, and his three friends had accused him of saying, Job, for these terrible things to happen to you, you must have done something terribly wrong. You must be guilty of some terrible sin. And he kept defending his innocence, and Elihu came along and got in the conversation, and then eventually the Lord spoke to Job in chapter 40. Verse 15, he said to Job, look now at the behemoth, which I made along with you. Behemoth. You say, well, what is that? Well, I have a footnote in my... Now, the translators, man made these footnotes. You may have a footnote in yours. I know some of the old Bibles said in that footnote, hippopotamus. Some of them said elephant. But the New King, I'm using the New King James Version. The New King James Version in the footnote says a large animal, identity unknown. I believe they've made a little bit of progress, not a whole lot, but a little bit of progress from some of those earlier comments on this animal. The name behemoth is a Hebrew word. That's a Hebrew name for whatever this animal was. That's the Hebrew name. It's a transliteration. This is not an English word, actually. This is a Hebrew word that they put English letters to. It's like our word baptize. You know, one of the reasons there's been so much confusion on baptism in the religious world through the years is that people accept this idea, you know, that how it's used today among all the religious groups determines really what baptism is. And some people talk about modes of baptism. Well, you know, the word sprinkle, pour, and baptize are all in the Bible. But they're not the same word. They are different words. Baptize is not really an English word. We have anglicized it simply by changing the Greek letter B, or beta, into B. English letter B. Alpha into A. Pi into P. Tau into T. Iota into I. Zeta into Z. And of course we don't usually end the English words in O. Omega. So that's what transliteration. If you translate the word baptize, you translate by words like immerse or bury, plunge, dip. That's the way the lexicographers in the Greek dictionaries define it. So we have here the word behemoth. If it were being translated today, or a modern English word would use, what word were very possibly the word dinosaur? Because let's read on. Look now at the behemoth which I made along with you. He eats grass like an ox. See now his strength is in his hips and his power is in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar. Now think about a hippopotamus. I noticed some of you smiling and laughing when I mentioned the hippopotamus a while ago, because you remember that the tail of a hippopotamus looks very much like a pigtail, doesn't it? Move it like a cedar? No way. Well, what about an elephant's tail? About like a cow's tail. Not much difference. Move it like a cedar? Absolutely not. Not talking about an elephant or a hippopotamus. This very possibly is talking about dinosaurs. You know, one of the interesting questions that's been raised, back in some of the old stories of past centuries, people wrote about dragons. And modern society thinks, well, they just made up, you know, that wasn't a real animal. They just made this up in their minds. What about the possibility that they were talking about what now we're calling dinosaurs? That's very possible. But this is probably talking about dinosaurs. So the Bible, but regardless of whether the Bible specifically names dinosaurs, we've already learned that God created dinosaurs. And we're going to, and of course, this implies that dinosaurs and man existed together. Did dinosaurs and humans exist at the same time? What do the evolutionists and atheists say about it? They say, oh no, no way. What did I say a while ago? They said they came into existence, they evolved in 165 million years ago. They became extinct 65 million years ago. When did the human race evolve, according to the evolutionists? 2 million years ago. They have 63 million years between the extinction of dinosaurs and the evolving of human beings. In their theory of it, there's no way that humans and dinosaurs existed together. Well, the Bible says they existed together. Did you notice in Job 40 at verse 15? Look now at the behemoth which I made along with you. Of course, this principle would be the same regardless of what animals talked about. Because they wouldn't believe that, any of the animals necessarily were coming into existence at the time that Job was here. Look now at the behemoth which I made along with you. And then back there in Genesis, the first chapter where we read a while ago, continuing in verse 26, after he talked about the creation of the land animals, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now drop down to verse 31. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and morning were the sixth day. Wait a minute, where was the fifth day? Before we started reading any of that, before the creation of the land animals, which included the dinosaurs, verse 23, so the evening and the morning were the fifth day. What does that mean? Not only were man and the land animals, including dinosaurs, created in the same week of creation, they were created on the same day of creation. They existed together from the beginning day until the dinosaurs became extinct. Well, what is the evidence? We're going to look at some scientific artifacts. And we're going to begin with Havasupai, Arizona. I'm going to do a little bit of reading to you here with regard to this. Indian artifacts at Havasupai Canyon near Grand Canyon, Arizona. Petroglyphs, rock carvings, found in 1894 by Samuel Hubbard and revisited in 1924 by Hubbard and Charles Gilmore. Carvings of a wild goat, an elephant, and a dinosaur. This is a kind of a crude representation, but certainly obviously a representation of what we now know as dinosaur. These were found. How could Indians have drawn an accurate representation of a dinosaur if they had never seen one and had never talked to someone who had seen one? And the atheist and evolutionist says no human being ever saw one. Well, there are figurines, 53,000 figurines, hundreds of them accurate representation of different dinosaurs, discovered in 1944 by Waldemar Julesrud near the foot of El Toro Mountain in Acambaro, Mexico. And of course, the simple question is, how could these figurines have been made and look like Stegosaurus right here, to represent what we now know as the Stegosaurus dinosaur? 53,000 of these, hundreds of these figurines. I just have to the representation here of pictures of two of them. And then there's the beautiful Inca Indian burial stones. bones that were found, one third of them, 11,000 of these were found in the 1930s. One third of them. What's one third of 11,000? I don't know the exact figure, but somewhere between 3,500 and 4,000, almost 4,000, are representations of different kinds of dinosaurs, including the Triceratops, Stegosaurus, if I can get the frog out of my throat, and various pterosaurs. And they are dated to the time of Inca culture, around AD 500 to 1500. That's not millions and millions of years ago. Let me read to you this quote from, well, I got it from Apologetics Press in the book Dinosaurs Unleashed by Kyle Butt. In the 1570s, the Indian historian and storyteller, of Incas, Juan de Santa Cruz Lemgui, wrote about the engraved stones. Well, I need to go ahead and show you the... Yeah, well, I already had it on there, didn't I? The engraved stones. He wrote about the engraved stones and said that conquistadors, Spanish conquerors, had taken some of the stones back to Spain. On October the 3rd, 1993, the Ajo de Lima Domingo, a major newspaper based in Lima, Peru, reported a Spanish priest traveling in the area of Inca in 1525. Asking about the unusual stones that had strange animals carved on them. These reports show that the stones were in existence long before those discovered by Dr. Darquet. Since that time, other people have had opportunity to see the stones in Nazca tombs, as well as to inspect the entire Darquet collection. And here, of course, is one large rock carving. This is rock now. These are the Inca burial stones. This is carved in rock, and you see the head of the dinosaur there. And then in this one, you have one, two, three, four, at least four dinosaurs. Among them, again, on the right over there, a Stegosaurus dinosaur. Here's another Stegosaurus dinosaur on another of these Inca burial stones. And of course, again, the question is, how could these are like the representations that are being made today of dinosaurs. How did people in the 1500s and before that, how did they know what these animals looked like? How could they have drawn such a representation if they had never seen one or never seen anybody that had seen one? And then there's the petroglyph showing a dinosaur and a human figure. The human figure on the circle in the upper left is not very plain, but the representation of the dinosaur is easy enough to see. That's at the Kajana Bridge in the Natural Bridges National Monument in southeastern Utah. These were done by Indians, of course, years and years ago. But then let's move on from that to... I've got a few pictures here as a result of the work that Don Patton, some of you I know about the work of Don Patton, who is not only a gospel preacher, but is a geologist, has his doctor's degree in geology. And this is in the Paluxy River at Glen Rose, near Glen Rose, Texas. And here you have a series of 136 dinosaur tracks that extend over 400 feet. Someone might say, well, what's the significance of that? Everybody agrees that there were dinosaurs, yes. But along with the dinosaur tracks is a series of 14 human footprints. with at least 134 dinosaur tracks in the bed of the Paluxy River in near Glen Rose, Texas. You say, well, what do the evolutionists do with these? Well, before I show you some further pictures, they try to ignore them. Brother Patton tells about taking an evolutionist from Dallas down to the Paluxy River. He says, I want to show you the human footprints. He got to the bank of the Paluxy River. He said, I don't see any human footprints. Don said, come on. I'll have to take you where they are. He said, I don't see any human footprints. Turned around and went home. Another ploy that they take is that human beings went in there, and in the time of the Depression, they claim, they went in there and carved these human footprints there. So they're fake. Did they have evidence of that? No, that's just something they have decided they're going to hang on to. They don't have evidence to prove that. But now let's look at some of this evidence. Here's a dinosaur track. One of these human tracks is almost totally, lacks just a little bit, being inside of the dinosaur track. They don't question the dinosaur track, but here's a human footprint in the dinosaur track, and they want to reject this. I'm going to highlight it for you. The tracks here in this 14 series are consistently 11.5 inches in length, with alternating right and left as the person was walking. But here's the human footprint highlighted. See the big toe and the other toes? Now how could one say, well, I see the dinosaur, I'll accept the dinosaur track, but I'm not going to accept the human track. And then the next slide here highlights. Here's the tip of the heel of the dinosaur, and then the left side and the right side, and it even extends, the dinosaur track even extends outside the picture here. But inside that now is the human footprint. Who can deny that that's a human footprint? And all but this section right here, just part of the heel of the human footprint, all but that is inside the dinosaur track. Now that's stone now. When those tracks were made, that was mud, but it became fossilized and is preserved for us. How could that have happened if dinosaurs and human beings did not exist together? Also, with regard, well, here's another human footprint. Big toe, here's the human footprint. And here's the dinosaur track. And the middle toe of the dinosaur track, the dinosaur stepped on the human track after the human had made the track. Let me read to you about that. Alvis Delk of Stephenville, Texas, is the one who found this. It was found in July of 2000 by Alvis Deck of Stephenville, Texas, and is now on display at the Creation Evidence Museum in Glen Rose, Texas. Mr. Delk found the loose slab against the bank of the Paluxy River about 1 mile north of Dinosaur Valley State Park. He flipped over the rock and saw an excellent dinosaur track, so he took it home where it sat in his living room for several years. Early in 2008, he had a devastating accident. He fell off of a roof, incurring damage that required months of hospitalization. When he returned home, he decided he would sell the dinosaur track, thinking Dr. Carl Ball of the nearby Creation Evidence Museum would pay a few hundred dollars for it. He began to clean the rock. He had not thoroughly washed it as yet. He began to clean the rock, and that was when he discovered the fossil human print underneath the dried clay. The human footprint had been made, and shortly thereafter, before the mud turned to stone, a dinosaur stepped in the mud with its middle toe stepping on top of the human track. You can actually see the displaced mud from the dinosaur's middle toe inside the human footprint. Other than the evolutionists, of course, say, well, somebody carved that. Somebody just took a tool in there and he made that human footprint. So it's fake. That deal up above, now they can scientifically prove whether it's carved or whether it's real. Notice the area of the human toe. What would that look like if it had been carved? Would there be the evidence here of the mud pushed down like this? No, it would be just straight across if it was carved, if it had been carved in there. That is proof that human footprint was not carved in here. It was made by a real human being, and a dinosaur stepped on that track after the human made it. Somebody says, well, looks like to me that the evolutionist, if they're going to uphold their position, they're going to have to use some evidence to disprove this. Well, I'll read to you the kind of proof that they give. I'm going to read to you from a statement made by Harvard geneticist and evolutionist. His name is Richard Lewontin. This appeared in the New York Review, January the 9th, 1997. And we'll get to, I've got ahead of myself here just a little bit. We'll get to that. I'll read that in just a moment. But let's, first of all, I need to go ahead and show you this. I went down to Glen Rose to one of Don Patton's seminars that he had a few years ago in the early part of December. And the day that we got there, they had delivered from Cambodia a representation of whatever they use, plaster or whatever they use to look like this, but this is not a picture of what they brought. This is a picture of a pillar of a temple in Cambodia. The temple was built in the 1100s A.D., and this representation of a Stegosaurus dinosaur was carved in the 1100s A.D. when this temple was built, and the pillar of the temple was built. It's been there through the centuries as evidence. How did they know in that day to make that? I wish I had a picture of this. Don Patton was also telling about some public building over in a European country, I believe it was. A large building that they found that has 800 representations of dinosaurs in it that was built in the 1500s. So, what's their explanation for these? Well, let's get back to what is the explanation for dinosaur graveyards? Well, the evolutionist wants to say that, well, minor floods created those dinosaur graveyards. Well, it's true that local floods, But local floods will catch a few animals now and then. But what really explains large collection of bones in a small area in different places over the face of planet Earth? Well, they say that local floods explain this. But animals, of course, can escape to higher places, and local floods do not cover the mountains and so forth. That would not explain what has been found as dinosaur graveyards. But in verse 19 of Genesis 7, listen to this, "And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle, and beasts, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. In all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on dry land died. So all, he destroyed all living things which are on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and birds of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. Now, think about for a moment. When this global flood in Noah's day happened, and that 40 days of rain started and the waters began to rise, what would the animals do? They would go to the highest point available to them wherever they were on the face of the earth. They would collect in a relatively small area, wouldn't they, at the high point. As the water crept up, they would get to the very highest point to take it available to them. And eventually the water would overcome them. The water prevailed above the highest hills and highest mountains about 25 feet. And now when the archaeologist goes there and finds these large collections of bones in the small places, the flood of Noah's day is the best explanation, really the only sensible explanation for what they find in these dinosaur graveyards. Well, evolutionists try, as I said, there. But how and when did dinosaurs become extinct? I don't know. And I don't know that anybody knows. But it's not unusual for animals to become extinct, is it? That wouldn't be an unusual occurrence for animals to become extinct. Somebody says, oh, but they were destroyed in the flood of Noah's day. Not all of them. In Genesis 7, chapter 8, verse 1, then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven of each of the clean animals, a male and a female, two of the animals that are unclean. I believe dinosaurs would be unclean. So there were two dinosaurs on the ark. Somebody says, that's something else that raises question in my mind. I just can't understand how Noah could have got all these animals, especially as large as dinosaurs were, how he could have got them on the ark. Who said he had to have grown dinosaurs on there? He could have baby or young dinosaurs on the ark. Do you realize how large the ark was? The conservative estimation. Some think it's much bigger than what we have judged it many times to be. But the conservative estimation is that the space on the ark would equal 500 railroad cars. The space in 500 railroad cars. How long was the ark? Half again as long as a football field. With three decks. A lot of space on the ark. So the flood did not destroy all of the dinosaurs, but as I said, it's not unusual to become extinct. So I believe dinosaurs confirm the accuracy of the Bible. The real question is, are we willing to accept the evidence? Are we willing to accept the evidence? And now I want to read to you. In fact, I've got it on the chart here. This Richard Lewontin, who was a geneticist, here's what he said. He said, we take the side of science in spite of the patent absurdities of some of its constructs. In spite of its failure to fulfill many of its extravagant promises of health and life. In spite of the tolerance of the scientific community for unsubstantiated just-so stories. Because we have a prior commitment to naturalism. It is not that the methods and institutions of science somehow compel us to accept a material explanation of the phenomenal world, but on the contrary, we are forced by our a priori adherence, that's that prior commitment now again, a priori adherence to natural causes to create an apparatus of investigation, a set of concepts that produce material explanation. No matter how counterintuitive, no matter how mystifying to the uninitiated, Moreover, that materialism is absolute, for we cannot allow a divine foot in the door. Now, if I was going to tell you, I might put that in a little different words if I was saying that for him. But if you wanted to tell someone, I believe what I believe, not because we have evidence for it, I've already made up my mind I'm not going to believe in God. And I'm not going to accept him in the picture at all. So this is the only other option we have. That's what that fellow is actually saying. Well, I preached this lesson at Timberland Drive in Lufkin, Texas a few years ago. James W. Adams, probably some of you have heard him preach in the past. He's still living. I think he's 100 years old now. But when I preached this, he was able to be at services and he heard this lesson. He said, I know that fella. He said, I met him back when some of our brethren were debating the evolutionist. He said, he's a pretty nice fella. Gave me a little bit different perspective on this. He said, Lewontin's a fairly humble kind of a fella. He's not like Carl Sagan, an egotist. And that gave me a little thought about this fella is probably, even though he may not be honest from the standpoint of the conclusion that he accepts, that he believes in evolution, but at least he's honest enough in this statement to admit to us that they don't believe the position of evolution because they're forced by the facts and by the evidence. They believe it because they believe that everything has to be caused by natural causes, not by an all-powerful creator. It's quite an admission, I think. And young people especially, all of us, as far as that's concerned, but remember, evolutionists make a lot of assertions that you need to remember what this scientist, an evolutionist, has admitted in this statement. Don't swallow everything that somebody says. Look for the proof. Look for the evidence. If you believe, say to the evolutionist, if you believe that dinosaurs and human beings did not exist together, prove that the evidence that we have today is false. Where's your evidence that it's false? Don't just assert that somebody carved those footprints in the rocks there at Glen Rose, Texas, in the Paluxy River. Prove that they did it. Where's the evidence? You know, young people, also let me, as I close here, let me make this point. You know, over the last several years, there's been, even in our state, and I'm sure it's been probably in your state too, a big argument over intelligent design. The evolutionist says there was no intelligent design. And you can't teach intelligent design in the school system. And they talk about those of us who believe in God and believe in the Bible. We accept that by blind faith. There's no evidence for believing what we believe. But they're being scientific. I have two questions. Where is the evidence that they have that life came from dead matter and non-life? Where is that evidence? There's absolutely no evidence. Do we have evidence that life comes from life? See it every day. But they have absolutely no proof that life spontaneously generated from dead matter. In fact, the big evolutionists today, the prominent evolutionists, they're having a time with that. Some of them are admitting that they have trouble with their doctrine of spontaneous generation. That doesn't mean that they're ready to accept God. But they know they don't have any proof for it. The second question I have is, where is the evidence, where is the real evidence that one kind of life changed into another kind of life? The principle of horses became cattle, oranges produced apples, and that sort of thing. Where's the evidence of one kind of life? Somebody says, well, there's different kinds of strains of animals, different kinds of horses. Well, sure, I was raised on the farm. We know that. But that doesn't mean that horses became cattle in principle, that one kind of life changed into another kind of. Where is the proof? If their theory of evolution is right, there would be millions and millions, billions of evidences in the crust of this earth to prove their doctrine, and they don't have any proof whatsoever. They just assume. They want it that way, and they assume that. If you're subject to an invitation of the Lord tonight, we haven't talked about how one becomes a Christian, but I hope this lesson impresses upon us the fact that there is a God and that the Bible is the Word of God, and we can trust the Bible, and we had better trust the Bible. We had better believe in it. We had better prepare for the judgment, because one of these days we will answer to the God who created all of these things, created us, created the universe, even created dinosaurs. We'll answer to Him one day. And there's a heaven and a hell. I want to go to heaven. I want all of us to go to heaven. If you need to respond in faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, or you need to come in repentance and prayer to God, confessing your sins in the presence of this company, confessing your sins to God, we'll pray with you and for you, that you can be forgiven of your sins. Won't you come right now as together we stand and sing?